The following audio is from Foundation Life Bible Church. More information about Foundation Life is available at www.foundationlbc.com.
And we're going to kind of settle into the rhythm of the rest of our service, where we will open our Bibles and be reading from the book of Mark today. So open your Bibles on up. When Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 50. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better if you enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that do not eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another.
If you're visiting today, we're really glad that you're here. We greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming. Thank you for sharing in what the kiddos did. They worked very hard for this. And I just want you to know this morning that we approach the scriptures in a verse-by-verse fashion, just taking whatever section of the scriptures next. And just to be very honest with you, today's scripture is very weighty. It's convicting. And that's what we should expect when we hear the Word of God. And we want to hold the Word of God in the highest regard here. Because the kids just shared with us, this is all about Emmanuel. God being with us, coming to the earth to save us. So with that being said, let me open us up in prayer. And then we'll move into our scripture. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence, to come to your presence, God. And we come with confidence, and we come in the name of Jesus. And Father, I just pray, God, right now, Lord, that your Spirit would work in us, that your Spirit would fill this room, God. Lord, we want to take your word seriously. We want to preach your word, Lord, just as you've given it to us, God. And so we pray for each here, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that each here would know that you love them and know that you came to rescue them. Father, thank you for your love for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll go ahead and look at verse 42 here, but I want to point out a couple things to you here, and we'll move this so you can see. We usually put our references up here, as well as our point of emphasis and our main passage, just so you can kind of see where we're going today. But there's parallel passages that go on with our scripture today. And our scripture is Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 50. And here they are. The first one is found in Matthew, and it's chapter 18, verses 6 through 9. And then we have Matthew chapter 5, verses 13. And then there's another parallel passage, the Gospel of Luke. And that's Luke 17, verses 1 and 2, and Luke 14, verses 34. But here's where we're going to go today. Here's our point of emphasis. Sin blinds us from seeing the magnificence and splendor of Christ. Let me say that again. Sin blinds us from seeing the magnificence and splendor of Christ. So as we take in these sobering words of the Lord Jesus, if I would have gotten to pick the scripture today, this is not the scripture I would have picked. But this is what the Lord has for us today. And it's important to keep in mind what happened prior in the Gospel of Mark. And we read in verse 38, you can look in your Bibles, that the disciples encounter a man. And they encounter a man who's driving out demons. And so as they encounter this man, we go on to read that here's what the disciples do. They stop this man. They say, you have no right to be driving out demons. And why? Because you're not one of us. You're not one of the 12. You haven't walked with Jesus like we've walked with Jesus. And what's behind them wanting to stop him? Well, most likely they have a previous failure in mind. And we read this a couple weeks ago, but let me share it with you. The disciples had also tried to free a young boy from demons, but they failed. They failed. And so I think what's fresh on their mind is that failure. And Jesus explained, guys, here's why you failed. You failed because you forgot to depend on me. You didn't trust me. Only this demon could be driven out by prayer. And so as we think about this, they relied on previous experiences. They relied on their own flesh. And because they did that, they were unable to drive out this demon. Hence, the reason they command this man to stop. It's very possible that they were battling pride. It's very possible that they were jealous of this man. So we see evidence in John's words. In verses 39 to 41, we tried to stop him, Jesus. And why? Because he was not following us. In other words, here's what they thought. Because they were part of his inner circle, they believed they had a monopoly on the kingdom of God. They believed that they had a monopoly on being used by Jesus. And as we read in verses 39 to 41, Jesus pointed out the error of their ways. He said, no, guys, that's wrong. That's not how things work in my kingdom. So then we pick up in verse 42. And I believe Jesus has this incident in mind when he writes these very difficult, sobering words. But here's the question I have, and maybe you do too. Who are the little ones that Jesus is referring to? Maybe the first thing that comes to our mind is it children. Because if we look back in our study in Mark, Jesus took one of Peter's little guys, one of his kiddos, and he put him on his lap and he said, you have to receive me like this little guy receives me. You have to have faith like this little guy receives me. And see, this little guy has nothing to offer you, but you're called to love him and you're called to serve him. And the question should never be, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? So in light of this lesson, that could be. But I believe that he's coming down on John harshly. Does he mean new believers? Yes. Does he mean this man that John just tried to stop doing ministry? Yes. Does he mean any believer in Christ? Yes. He means all of the above. I'm a little one. You're a little one. We're all little ones. And whether we've walked with the Lord for a few months, for a few years, or several years, we're little ones. Let me read a scripture to you. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood and not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Jesus is pointing out to his disciples, guys, you've caused this little one to stumble. This man that is driving out demons in my name, you're causing him to stumble. And it's obvious that his life had been impacted by Jesus. He was trusting the Lord to drive out demons. He was looking to the greatness of the Lord and the power of the Lord. And the disciples quenched that. They quenched it. They trampled all over it. Instead of encouraging him and say, good on you. You're walking with Jesus. You're trusting Jesus. Instead, they came alongside him and they set up roadblocks. And they said, you can't do this. And their actions, as Romans tells us, could have very well had the potential to cause this man to fall short of the glory of our beautiful Jesus. And so whether they knew it, they took this man's eyes off of Jesus and they turned his attention on them. You can't do these things. You're not qualified. Only we have the green light. You are not one of the 12 like us. This is why Jesus says these tough words, and man, are they tough. It would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. In other words, it would have been better for those who cause a little one to fall short to wear a cinder block as a necklace around their neck and be drowned in the sea. And why? Because they're keeping this man from seeing the greatness of Jesus. This is the problem. And up to this point, the disciples have their own agenda. And what's their agenda? See, Jesus came to be the suffering Savior. But to them, he was meant to be the conquering Savior. Because in their minds, we're following Jesus, and here's the benefits that we're going to get. We're going to see Jesus free us from the tyranny of Roman rule. That's what we're after. And they, being part of the inner circle, close to Jesus, thought they would reign with him on earth. So why such an emphasis like this on sin? Why would Jesus give us these words? Because the infatuation with themselves had the potential to keep this man from trusting Christ and following Christ. And Jesus taught them very clearly, as he's teaching all of us through his word, very clearly, we need to take our sin seriously. I'm going to share an example from my life where I did this and see if that helps us line up with what he's saying. For a couple years after college, my brother and I and another friend, we had a bachelor pad, okay? We shared a home together. And it was during this time that I began to have the privilege to lead a small group. And before a small group, many of us, about 20 of us, would get together. We would play pool. We would hang out. We would have meals. We would watch ball games. We'd just spend time together in some capacity. And one of those times, and let me just preface this with this, when you're young, you think you know everything. When you're young, you think you know, actually, we always think we know everything, don't we? But anyway, here's the situation. We were discussing whether or not in Christ Jesus we had the freedom to drink alcohol in moderation. Do we have this liberty? Does the Bible say that we have this liberty? And we all agreed that yes, the Bible says I have this liberty in moderation. And we all thought it was okay, except for one young lady. There was one young lady in the group who did not think this was okay, and she was adamantly against it. And as young men often thought, well, she's just wrong, right? We were so smart, we dismissed her feelings as legalism. That's legalism. And we decided to demonstrate she was wrong by opening up the bottle of Crown Royal we had and taking shots of whiskey. Okay? Each of us took a shot. And here's what happened. Afterwards, we had our study. And this lady was so hurt that she couldn't even take in God's truth because what we had done had consumed her thoughts. What a pompous, arrogant position to take with a sister in Christ. And the truth is, we hurt our sister, and our actions caused her that evening to miss Jesus and his greatness. These words of Paul resonate with me when I reflect on my actions. Knowledge puffs up. I was dead wrong and blinded to my sin because of what? I was proud. I was proud. Who did I think I was? I needed a brother or sister to love me enough to come alongside me and slap me in the face and speak the truth of God's word to me. Maybe words like this: food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat and no better off if we do. But take care this right of yours does not so somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it's weak. You sinned against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. 1 Corinthians 8, 8 through 13. Or what about this one? It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Romans 14, 21. So when I line up Jesus' words in verse 42, with the rest of Scripture, the message is clear. My words and my actions best not cause another brother or sister to stumble. When I sin against him or her, I need to repent. I need to confess my sin to God and to the individual whom I've caused to stumble. Let's keep reading verses 43 to 47. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So as we read Jesus' words here, we see the Lord continues his conversation with the disciples about sin. And his words bring into light the magnitude and weight of their sin. I would think these truths must have pierced them to their very core. To be very honest with you, as I studied this week, it did that with me. And I thank you for many of you who prayed for me. Think about the shock that must have been on their faces. Remember, they have their own agenda. They have their own mindset. But here's the question I have, and maybe you do too. Is Jesus really telling the disciples to cut off their hands and their feet and any other body part that causes them to fulfill the desires of the flesh? Is he truly saying that the solution to sin is gouging out your eyes? Well, first, I think we need to go back to Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, because Jesus gives light into where he's going. He says these words, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they are what defile a person." So the scripture reminds me that even if I cut off all my body parts, it would do nothing to heal my sinful heart. As a matter of fact, outward sin is evident, is evidence of what is going on in my heart. Hence the list the Lord Jesus just gave us. Furthermore, when I studied the disciples in Sunday school, I never heard that John didn't have an arm, did you? Did you ever hear that Andrew didn't have legs? Right? Or Matthew was blind? I didn't. And just in this room right now, has anybody cut off their body parts? Anybody missing their body parts? So that's not what Jesus means, is it? That's not what he means. So we have to ask the question, what does he mean? Jesus is stressing to the 12 men, and we need to heed this, that he poured into. The devastation that sin would have on their lives. Jesus wanted them to know their sin would promise them everything, but it would leave them destitute. If we break down Jesus' words, if we put them in our own words, here's what he's saying. Men have nothing to do with sin. Do not entertain it. Do not even dabble in it. Do not believe for a second you can control it, because ultimately it will eat your lunch and completely destroy you. He's saying we need to learn to hate it. As we often say with children, he's saying don't give your sin one inch. You need to be ruthless with it. You need to pounce on it. You need to grab it by the neck and choke it out. See it as your greatest enemy. Jesus is saying, look, man, it keeps you from seeing the truth. And its number one goal is to keep you from seeing who I truly am. That I've come to the earth to rescue you. That I love you deeply. And that I came to save you. Ultimately, Jesus gives this sober warning that it has potential to leading to one spending eternity in hell. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote along these lines when he talks about running the race toward Christ. Do you know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So when we listen to the scriptures and we take the scriptures in here at Foundation Life, we have this saying that we ask a question. And the question is, what is blue letter? And what that means is, how is God asking me to respond to these difficult words? What is the Lord teaching me about my heart? Where is the Spirit of God showing me in His Word? So the Lord's words are direct. They are strong. And they penetrate the heart. And if I'm honest, A lot of times I don't see my sin in light of the way Jesus presents it. Sometimes I ignore my sin. Sometimes I push it under the rug. Do you sometimes not have the attitude when the Spirit brings conviction? No big deal. I'm forgiven. As we can see from today's scripture, God sees it much, much differently. Let me throw out a few things in Romans 1 that define our sin. And I encourage you in your free time this week to read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. But here's how it's summed up. It tells us that sin is ungodliness, that it's unrighteousness. Where sin is, the truth is suppressed. It's pushed down. It's pushed back. And lies are believed. We find sin where there is no praise or adoration given to God. Sin leads to futile thinking. It leads to a darkened heart. It appears to be wisdom. It appears to be what's right in my own eyes, but actually it's foolish. Sin is choosing to worship anything in this world instead of worshiping God. And sin leads to an unquenchable desire to fulfill the flesh. And when I'm living in sin, I'm living in depravity. So if we boil it down, why is Jesus so strong in his words? Here is why sin is so deplorable. And I pray we see this today. See, sin deceives you. It lies to you. It seduces you into believing the lie that this world revolves around us, that it revolves around me, that it's about me, and that I'm first. That's what it tells me. But going back to our only point of emphasis today, sin blinds you and me from seeing the magnificence and splendor of Jesus Christ. It robs me of seeing the glory of Jesus. It veils his majesty from my eyes. It makes me forget how worthy he is of all my worship and praise, that he is righteous in every way, that he is holiness. Holiness is who he is, that he's completely pure. Sin keeps me from taking in his excellence, that his love for me surpasses what I am capable of understanding or even comprehending. My view of God becomes smaller and smaller and smaller for one reason: because of my sin. Not only that, but sadly, as God becomes smaller, my agenda, pursuing the world instead of his kingdom and his righteousness, becomes primary. My feelings, my thoughts, doing what is right in my own eyes becomes a necessity. Jesus in love is saying that you're putting yourself up on a pedestal, and instead of exalting me, the creator and sustainer of all things, you're lifting up yourself. And here's what Paul says about that. He says that it shipwrecks our faith. God becomes smaller, and I don't believe he's able. And in my eyes, I don't quite think he's a sovereign. Thinking that he needs my counsel or needs my advice. And so it becomes harder to read his word. It becomes harder to hide his word in my heart. And I question him. I doubt him, forgetting that he holds all things together. My prayer life grows rote. I find myself saying the same thing, and it gets more difficult to have communion with him. And I forget that God has an eternal plan far beyond my present circumstances, a plan to sanctify me and lead me into holiness, ultimately making me a God-fearing, God-loving ambassador that points everything to my beautiful King. You know, one of the most incredible things about heaven? The Lord is worshiped fully and will continue to be worshiped fully for all eternity. So we have to ask the question, why? Because there's no sin to veil his worshipers. You ever thought about that? There's no envy. There's no jealousy. There's just, I'm in the Lord Jesus' presence and I see him as he truly is. That's why. There are no lies to taint the truth that he speaks. Darkness and Satan have no place to war against his kingdom. Instead, Jesus is fully known. Fully known. His riches and glory are fully visible. And all who are present continually take in his goodness. Oh, they see the gospel like you can't believe. They know redemption in a new light. They know what it means to be brought near to God. They know what it means that they were hanging over the pit of hell, and Jesus in his mercy rescued them and justified them and loved them. They know it. They know it. There's overwhelming joy, and there's overwhelming awe. And cups overflow with praise and thanksgiving for the one who gave it all. See, when our kids are up here and they're talking about Emmanuel, God with us, we have to say, do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? Lacey and I were reading Luke this week. And I wanted to show her how excited Simeon was when he saw Jesus. And so I grabbed her and I picked her up and I said, this is what Simeon did. He held the baby Jesus in his hands and he said, I have seen salvation. And she understood that. She loved that. Okay? But it was Jesus who is salvation, who shed his blood for us, who rescued us from the wrath we rightfully deserve. That's why it says, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If I saw the Lord as he truly is without being blinded by my sin, I would tremble when I pray. There would only be one appropriate response, and that would be to fall on my knees and face and worship. He is that unfathomable. He is that unsearchable. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. And I believe not only in heaven is the veil removed, but here's the truth. For those that have rejected him in hell, the veil is removed. Everyone sees Jesus as he truly is. And we're either going to be ushered into his presence, and we're going to give an account for every thought, every word, and every action. And he who is fully just and true will banish those who has rejected a precious salvation out of his presence into eternal darkness, torment, and suffering. Can I tell you today, if you don't listen to anything else, the Lord Jesus loves you. He loves you so much. and for those who have trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection. He will say, come and enter into my joy and glory. See, heaven and hell are both eternal because God is good beyond what we can imagine. His love reaches beyond the highest height and the deepest depth displayed fully in the cross of Christ. His faithfulness and his justice are unattainable. Let's look at verses 49 and 50 and finish up here. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Jesus spoke hard truths concerning the eternal fate of those who reject his precious gift of salvation. But when he says everyone will be salted with fire, he is also referring to all of us who have trusted in Christ. For us who believe, trials, ridicule, suffering, as we just saw in the news, even death will come as we count the cost to follow Jesus. It's all part of our sanctification and glorifying Christ with our lives. And it's here also Jesus says, have salt in yourselves. Don't forget the gospel. Be seasoned with the gospel. Speak the gospel to one another. Spur one another on in the gospel. Or we can say it this way, live at peace with one another by treasuring Jesus. Our sin keeps us from treasuring Jesus. Sin blinds me to the magnificence and splendor of God. Commit to one another, love one another by treasuring the Lord. I realize that some of you simply came to visit this morning to see the kids put on a Christmas pageant. I understand that. But in love, I want to ask you to consider the words and warnings of Jesus. May I encourage you to be honest with him. There are many in this room that started out this way. If you don't believe in him, then tell him. If you're wrestling with these words today, I want you to know we're wrestling with these words today too. But tell him. Tell him. If you find his words offensive, tell him. And ask him to reveal himself to you. The Bible says if we knock, the door will be opened. Jesus takes our sin very seriously. So seriously, in fact, that the wages of sin is death. That's why Christ went to the cross and died for all of you. And he says, whosoever would turn from their sin and receive my salvation, let them come. And there are people sitting around you right now that started their journey with Christ with that question. By simply praying, Lord, if you are real, show me. There's a very beautiful lady in this room, as a matter of fact, who started their journey this way that I might have a little bias toward. Okay? But I encourage you. Now, for those of us who have trusted the Lord, I hope today you've seen sin keeps us from seeing the Lord as he truly is. I pray as the Spirit convicts us of our sin, we would not take it lightly, but we would confess our sin. we would repent and we would draw close to Christ. This is supposed to be a regular process for you and me as we walk with the Lord. I confess to you this morning, there's a veil for me. I'm blinded by the way Jesus is presented in the Scriptures. But just like the Apostle Paul says, I press on. I strive in His grace to grab a hold of that which is taken hold of me. And this is most likely true for all of us because of our sin. There is nothing better than loving, worshiping, and treasuring Christ in all things. Nothing. Here's what I want to do. I want to close today by praying the Scripture over you. And if you want to open your Bibles, you can. Hebrews 12:1 is what I want to pray over you today. One of the greatest gifts we have is to pray the Scriptures. To pray the Scriptures. So I ask you to join me in the Spirit as we go to God together. Father, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we in here as your children do not just lay aside, that God, through your strength, we ruthlessly, God, as you've said in your word, throw off every weight, every hindrance, every lie, everything the world offers, every man-made idea, every sin, everything which is not of faith in you, every godless thought and action that is a part of us. I pray we throw it all off, God. And I pray we do that by your Spirit, God. And I pray that we run with endurance, Lord, that we persevere, that by your grace, that we run toward you, Jesus, that we run toward your kingdom, that we run toward righteousness, that we run the path you created us to run. Lord, that we run, that we not walk, God, but that we run toward your glory. Father, we pray that this has pleased you this morning and brought glory to you. These are your words, and we're here to lift up your beautiful Son. And we pray in Jesus' name that you have your way in us. Amen. I want to thank you for coming this morning. Thank you for sharing in the delight of watching our kiddos put on a play. That might line up with the worst Christmas pageant ever. I don't know. It was great. But anyway, we're going to do it again at Crestwood at 2:30. And we'd love for you to come and be a part of it. Kids and parents that are in the play, you're supposed to be there at 2 o'clock and visit with the people. Love the people. They'll be excited to see you. We love you. Have a great week in the Lord. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to audio from Foundation Life Bible Church, located in Greenwood, Indiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Foundation Life Bible Church, please visit us online at www.foundationlbc.com.